Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at verse 1 through 21, and I've entitled our message, The Flesh. We're going to look at doctrine in verse 1, dispute in verse 2 through 5, distinction in verse 6 through 11, and declaration verse 12 through 21. Now, just to get us up to speed, remember that Paul healed a crippled guy. The crowd went nuts. A lot of them gave their life to the Lord. Paul is preaching the gospel. He's giving them just truth, period, in the story. And the message is gaining popularity. In fact, what's happening is people are getting saved. Lives are being changed. The religious leaders, however, they become jealous of the powerful move of God through Paul. And basically, they don't like what Paul has to say. So they decide to stone him to death. I believe that Paul was literally stoned to death because we are told that he entered into the third heaven. And what that is, we'll look at here in a moment. I mean, how do we understand that? But then they had to believe he was dead because they dragged him out of the city, and that's not like 5 or 6 feet. So in that time, I think they would have saw movement or breath. So they believe him dead. They laid him out. Then his entourage come. He gets up, brushes himself off, and goes back into town where they had just attempted to murder him. He shares the gospel a little more. He's fellowshipping, and then he decides he better, before they try to do it again, he leaves. But where does he go? He goes back to Antioch, where they wanted to kill him there. A popular guy. And this is where we pick it up, right here. Now, how many of you realize that there is conflict between your flesh and your spirit? Do you recognize that? Do you experience that? That conflict? Well, in our scripture today, we are going to see conflict. And listen, the thing is, the conflict here is literally between spirit and flesh. And you'll see what I mean here momentarily. But the interesting thing is, I teach verse by verse. I go line upon line. So I didn't pick this, but it's interesting how this scripture here that we're looking at so parallels real life. You know, oftentimes people come to me and they'll go, "Hey, Pastor Randy, did someone tell you what's going on in my life?" I'm like, "No." "Wow, that was just for me." Well, that's always how scripture is. It's for each one of us. And so today, without exception. So let's look at the flesh, but let's look at the first part, the doctrine in verse 1. And certain men, it doesn't tell us who, just certain men, came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now, first of all, notice it says they came down from Judea. Listen, it doesn't matter which direction you go. When you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up. And when you leave Jerusalem, you're going down. They came out of Judea. Now, interesting, they literally are going down spiritually as well, as we're going to see here momentarily. But notice, they weren't sent. They weren't sanctioned. They weren't commissioned. These are men who took it upon themselves. Who are they? They're just certain men. We're not told. But they are so zealous and so sure about what they believe that they are willing to travel 300 miles to Antioch. That's a long voyage. They are passionate about their message. Although their message is wrong, listen, sometimes we can be very passionate about something that is very, very wrong, and we have to be careful. And it says this, and also taught the brethren. The brethren? Listen, when the Bible says brethren, you know what that denotes? That denotes that they are believers. So here come these certain men from Jerusalem, from Judea, to talk to believers, to teach believers. Now, isn't that what Paul and Barnabas and the gang are doing? Why did they feel this need? Well, they have a different message. They have a message pertaining to the flesh. Look what he says. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. Circumcision. They're saying, unless you are circumcised, you can't be saved. Now we go, well, why would they say this? Well, back in the law given by Moses, it said, if a Gentile, if a stranger wanted to be converted to Judaism, that they were to be circumcised. In other words, they were now to follow the rituals and the laws given to God, denoting that they are submitting themselves to the Jewish religion, the Jewish belief. Now, here's the thing. They are coming with Scripture. It can be found in Scripture. But we know this, that Jesus Christ came to what? Fulfill the law. Complete the law. And so they're going, hey, they need to fulfill the law. They need to fulfill. They need to be circumcised. See, these are people who have a difficult time with the idea of salvation being freely offered to those who believe. What? Listen, sometimes even today, people call it what? Easy grace. All you got to do is believe? That's too easy. There's got to be more to it. The reason they reason in themselves as such a grand gift as forgiveness from such a holy God must require something from us. We have a part to play. We must do our part. There must be something we can do to pay off the debt we owe to God for sending His Son. No, it's a free gift. It's offered to us freely. He did what we could not do, is pay that price. But here in the early church, these men, these people who are insisting on this circumcision, have come to be called Judaizers. And the word Judaizer comes from the Greek word, means to live according to Jewish customs. The word Judaizer, some people say, well, it doesn't appear in Scripture. Well, it does in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. God bless you, yes. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, says, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? The Greek word is eududzo, which means Judaize. It means to live as a Jew. So when we call them Judaizers, these are men who desire to make unbelievers, to make Gentiles follow the Jewish custom. So therefore, we call them Judaizers, those who want to force Gentiles to live like Jews. But we know this, Galatians 2:16, right after that, Galatians 2:14 gives us the term Judaizer. And then two verses later, he says this, why do you want them to live like Jews? He says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Listen, the law couldn't justify. I've told you this over and over again. The Ten Commandments cannot justify you. Remember, the Ten Commandments is a mirror showing us that we have sin. When you go look at the mirror shows you you're all messed up, but it doesn't fix you. The Ten Commandments are a mirror. It's a law. You know, it's interesting. There was a church. I'm not going to name the church, but they had one of those billboards, and it said, salvation comes when you live by the Ten Commandments. And I was like, good luck with that. Then we're all doomed. We're all doomed. Because the idea will always be that we're sinners saved by what? Grace. Grace. So these guys come in and they say, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wow. Could you imagine the church today? I'm sure the church would be filled with women. But us guys would be like, uh-uh. Listen, they're making it all about a piece of flesh. That's salvation? Well, then, ladies, you're out of luck. But that's not the idea. In fact, we know from the New Testament, it says we're circumcised in the heart when we have our ways cut away, the things that we want, the desires of our heart. So this was a huge issue, by the way. Understand, this gets to the core of Christianity, and it had to be resolved. You know, by the way, the same is true today. Same is true today. There are churches, there are people who believe, you know, you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to have communion to be saved. You have to tithe to be saved. You have to speak in tongue to be saved. You have to memorize so many scriptures to be saved. You have to do this, that, the other thing to be saved. And the scripture is very clear. It was all done by Christ, period. Just put your faith in him. Amen. And fall in love. Now, what's the difference between legalism and liberalism? Well, here's the difference. Liberalism takes away from scripture. I know the Bible says you can't do that, but come on, God is forgiving. That's liberalism. Just go ahead, it'll be fun. That's liberal. Legalism does this, it adds to the word. One takes away and one adds. How about we leave the word just as it is and be Christians, right? But that's what the flesh does. Part of the flesh wants to say, but I worked for all these, and you'll see why here in a moment. Hey, it's got to be me. I've got to have some input. I've got to make myself feel good about my salvation. And others say, hey, don't worry about it. Just be free. You know, enjoy yourself. Grab all the gusto you can. No. Both of those are the flesh. Both legalism and liberalism is the flesh. And here, they're literally talking about a piece of flesh. Let's look at the dispute in verse 2 through 5. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, so this isn't a personal grievance. This dispute isn't, well, you know, you hurt my feelings, you did that. No, no, no. This was salvation. This is a spiritual life and death. Spiritual life and death is hanging in the balance. So you know what? That is worth fighting over when it comes to salvation. That is worth disputing over. No doubt at this time, Satan is loving every second of this. Do you see his plan? See, his first plan was, hey, you know what we'll do? We'll kill Jesus. We'll kill him on the cross. He'll be dead and we'll be done with this whole thing. Little did he know that was actually helping the cause and that he would be resurrected and that we then could follow. But then here comes the church. The church is exploding. It's growing. So he does what? He threatens the church. Threats come against the church. That didn't work. So then he turned up the heat. Okay, now physical violence. But little did he know that helped spread the word because then everyone was running in different directions and they got the word spread out just like God said. But then when physical violence wasn't enough, how about a little murder? We'll start killing people. And that didn't work. Paul, they tried to kill him. He brushed himself off. Went right back into the same city. Said, let's try that again. Well, what does Satan do now? He joins the church to divide the church. Listen, that old saying, if you can't beat them, join them, and then divide them, because a house divided cannot stand. And that's not good. I like what David Guzik says. He says this regarding this. He says, Paul and Barnabas showed the heart of a true shepherd to confront and dispute with those who insist on promoting a false doctrine in the church. Brothers and sisters, listen. When there is a dispute in the church, a good under-shepherd, a good pastor, a shepherd heart says, let me deal with this now and not wait. Let's deal with it, especially when it comes to doctrine, especially when it comes to the lives of believers, when that's hanging in the balance. We must. That's my least favorite thing about being a pastor is confronting people with false doctrine and confronting people when they are in sin. But if I'm standing upon the word, I have no apologies to offer. But then we see all of this comes from what? The flesh. They're worried about the flesh of others, and that comes from their own flesh. Let's continue. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So they're having this dispute, and it's hot, heated dispute. But it's for the lives of people. It's not for personal, you know, crybaby stuff. This is lives of people who are hanging in the balance. And so they said, okay, we obviously can't come to a conclusion on this. So Paul and Barnabas, why don't you guys and a few of you others go up there and get all the big guns, all the apostles, all the guys that hung with Jesus, the elders, those who have been considered elders. But do you realize who they're doing this with? This is Paul. They're sending Paul to get counsel. This is a guy who's working miracles. This is a guy who they stoned to death but wasn't dead. He went to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? I don't know. I don't know. If you ever hear somebody say they know what the third heaven is, go bing, 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 bing. You do not. You lie. We don't know what that is. We there's conjecture, there's guesses, there's all this stuff, but honestly, we don't know. But he went. Not only that, he's the guy that God uses to write a large portion of the New Testament, and he needs to seek counsel. That is good. That is good. That is how you deal with the dispute within the church. I'll tell you, when there's a dispute at HBC, I call pastors who have more experience than I do for their biblical advice. And I don't just call one, I call multiple. Why? I want to make sure that what we do here at HBC is biblical, is sound, and is right before God's eyes. That is so important. Proverbs 15:22 says this, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established." See, plans are established, plans of God. If there's ever a question in my heart, I don't just go, well, let's just do this thing or that thing. I seek counsel, and you should too. And you should do it right away. And don't let the flesh fester. Verse 3. So, being sent on their way by the church, see the difference? The men who came from Judea just were certain men, and they came no commissioning. They just did it on their own. But here, they're being sent to the church. I love that. And watch this. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Wow. As they're going on their way, 300 miles, right? Everywhere they're running, man, you want to hear? Gentiles are getting saved. Same Holy Spirit. It was awesome. It was powerful. You should have been there. It's awesome. Listen, caused great joy. You know, there's nothing I love more than to hear that somewhere there's a mighty work of God other than HBC. Listen, we don't have the corner on the Holy Spirit, but we do have the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. But look at the contrast. Look at the contrast. The Judaizers, the guys that are all about the flesh, they come in complaining, causing problems, starting an argument, but the Christians find a reason to rejoice. They go about praising great joy. Look at it. They cause great joy in all the brothers. Not dissension, not division. They cause great joy. That's a telltale sign when it's the flesh as opposed to the Spirit. The Spirit of God brings unity and growth and praise and joy. The Spirit of the flesh brings dissension and confusion and all the things that just are not of God. Not of God. But we see they cause great joy. They're like going around, they're praising God. They're not going, oh, we just had a big fight. This stinks. We got to go. They're not complaining. They're like, hey, they're just focusing on the good things of God. I love that. Verse 4. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Notice they didn't start off with the fight. They came, they go, guys, they get there, they're like, wait, before we tell you why we're here, man, the things God has been doing, it's just so awesome. Listen, there's great joy in proclaiming the work of God in your life, isn't there? Don't you just love it when you can go tell people, guess what God did with me? Guess what God is doing through me? Look at that. I just saw God heal some people or save some people. It's awesome. That's what we want. Where God is working, there is peace. Where God is working, there is joy. Where God is working, there is rejoicing. But where God is working, there's also the battle. But we can rejoice in the battle. We remember what all that God is doing. Listen, if you go back and listen to the last three messages from the scripture, verse by verse, you'll see that that was kind of the topic, is that where God's working, the enemy will show up and bring a battle every time. But here's the cool part. When we're in the middle of the battle, listen, before the battle, during the battle, and after the battle, we can remember the victories God has already had in our life. And we can be sure that this battle is going to be the same thing. It's going to turn out for God's glory if we stay in the Spirit and not the flesh. Just think. Right now, they've been crossing the land 300 miles, telling believers about what's going on. There's great joy. They get back to Jerusalem. There are the elders. There are the disciples, the 11 disciples plus Paul. And they start off with rejoicing. But just when you think things are great, here comes the butt, and the butt stinks. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. Dun, dun, dun. Wait. Look. These are Pharisees, but they're now believers. But they rose up. And it literally means they rose up. They puffed up. They stood up. There's another contention here. Saying, watch this. It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Listen, simply to have faith in Jesus Christ, they're saying that's not enough. Listen, come here, Christians. Come here, apostles. Come here, Paul. Let us tell you a thing or two. We're Pharisees. We know the scriptures. Jesus, great guy. He's the Messiah. We believe that. But he's not enough. He's really not enough. There has to be more. Listen, think about this. What if I came up to you and I said, here's a gift. And you're like, oh, Pastor Randy, you didn't have to do that. I know, you're just, I really love you. There's a gift. Can you give me $50? Well, you said it was a gift. I know, but $50. You see, that's the same thing some Christians do. Christ plus $50. Listen, it's a free gift. How can it be a free gift if you and I need to do something to earn it? Then it's not a free gift, is it? It's not even a gift. It's something you purchased. But Jesus Christ said, tetelestai, paid in full. It is paid for. It's free here. It's for you. You want it? Take it. Enjoy it. Salvation, when we say you have to be baptized, you have to do communion, you have to tithe, you have to speak in tongues, you have to memorize so many scriptures, you have to serve in this many ministries. When we say that, it's no longer a gift. Now salvation becomes what? An obligation. And that's a yoke. That's a heavy weight. Because, hey, here you go. How much would you have to give? How long would you have to speak in tongues? How much would you have to do in order to be worthy of Christ? Listen, if you truly understand who he was and what he did, you'd realize that was insurmountable. And therefore, we don't want to be under that obligation. It has to be a free gift, because otherwise none of us would ever receive it. But that's what the flesh does. And why would these Pharisees be doing this? Because that was their whole life. Their whole life was, you know, trying to fulfill the law, memorizing scripture, making sure that Sabbath, not eating blood, staying away from shellfish, all of these things they did. All these things for religion. And now you're telling me that that's all useless? That's the same thing when people grow up in a church that has one of these dogmas, then all of a sudden you tell them, no, you don't need that. They struggle with letting go. But this was far more intense, because it wasn't just, this was their whole life, since this was their heritage, their family, generation after generation. Let's look at the distinction in verse 6 through 11. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. I love that. They came together, not apart. They come together, they unite and say, hey, let's consider this. Let's make sure that we are right. But when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, enough! And he punched them all in the face. No, he didn't do that. Now, this is a second dispute. There was a dispute in Antioch. Now they come to Jerusalem. Hey, look at what God is doing. This is exciting. And now there's a dispute. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas, remember back in verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. In other words, it wasn't no tiny, this was a big matter. This was a big to-do. You know what you and I need to do, brothers and sisters? We need to expect conflict. We need to expect conflict. Listen, is there conflict in life? Let's say you're not a believer. Let's say you know people who aren't believers. Do they have conflict? Yeah. Hey, here you go. Anyone here have a marriage with conflict? Don't answer that. How about this? You have families with conflict? How about school? Is there conflict in school? How about work? Is there conflict at work? How about, here you go. Is there conflict in traffic? So we have conflict in our marriage, and family, and school, work, traffic. We go home, we sit down to relax, and we turn on the news. Folks, there's conflict everywhere. You know what gets me? Sports. When there's conflict in sports, an athlete will say, you know what, I quit. I can't take it anymore. I'm not going to be paid millions to play that game. I'll take it. Man, I'll take all the conflict you had to deal with for the millions. Yeah, I'm willing to do that for you, bro. Of course, I'll stink at it, but I'll do it. That'll start a whole new conflict. Listen, the problem is, folks, there's conflict. We all have it. But as Christians, we should deal with conflict different than the world. How does the world deal? Well, here you go. The world, when there's conflict in marriage, what do? Get a divorce. When there's conflict in a job, what do? We quit. When there's conflict in the church, people leave. People don't deal with conflict, and definitely not the biblical way. When we don't deal with conflict in the marriage and there's a divorce, we take the same messed up heart to another relationship, and that ends up in the same place, sometimes even worse. Same thing with a job. You know, I hear people, oh man, I hate this job, this person, that person. They get the new job, they're excited. 6 months later, I hate this person, that person. It's like, deal with the conflict. Be gracious in the conflict. Or it will be repeated over and over. You know what I wish? I wish people would come early in the marriage. What they do is they wait until the last minute. They wait until it's nuclear. Now they want counseling. If you got counseling as you were going in your family with your friends, instead of waiting until you accumulate all these issues and say, ta-da, explode and blow up, and now you want nothing to do with them, it's like, what about holding each other accountable the whole way? And why wait until it's nuclear? Here you go. What's the mentality? What are they thinking? Listen, you know what this conflict needs? Some anger. That'll fix it. That doesn't fix anything. In fact, you know what? Here you go. Right here in Acts 15, they have this conflict, the salvation. But down in verse 39 of this same chapter, Paul and Barnabas, they have a conflict with each other and they split up. And there will be a few chapters where they will no longer speak to each other. And what a shame, because in that moment, Satan has victory. Because that is not the Spirit of God. But here's the thing I also want to tell you. The one who was right, God continues to use. We hear nothing of Barnabas. He just kind of fades away. I'm sure he was out there doing stuff, you know, still Christian, still for the Lord, but not to the magnitude when that dynamic duo were together, the things that they were doing. My gosh, the unbelievers were calling them Zeus and Hermes. I'd rather be Zeus and Hermes, but they were calling them Zeus and Hermes. You guys are gods. And then those two gods split up. They're not gods. I'm joking. But listen, it happens. That's what happens when the flesh gets involved. Let's continue. So he stands up. And he says, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He says, guys, oh, hold on, dudes, bros. I didn't choose to go. God chose me. You know that. And here's the proof. I went, I opened my mouth, spoke, and people got saved. Who got saved? Gentiles. Guess what that means? That means all of this plan was God's plan. He says, you know that. We didn't make this up. We didn't do this. It was God's plan. And the proof is the plan has unfolded. Verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Just as he did us. He's like, guys, we got saved. They got saved. And it looked identical. I could not tell the experience apart. Why? Because it was the same experience. And watch this. Verse 9. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By the works they did. by the circumcision. No, by faith. If God, here you go. If God doesn't make a distinction, why are we making a distinction? Why are we doing that? Why are we separating? Why are we caught? Why are we doing that? God, it's not of God. So we should be careful that we don't get in our flesh. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? You know what the Old Testament is? The Old Testament is a chronicle of failure, 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 victory, failure, 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 victory, failure, 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 victory. It's mostly failures. And he says, why do you want to put that yoke back on them when Jesus has given us victory over our failures? He says, why are you doing that? Why are you testing God? That's not good. That's not good. And so when I hear that people or churches are telling people, in order to be saved, you got to get baptized, you got to speak in tongues, you got to tithe so much, you got to memorize, you got to do this or that. Listen, there's nothing to do except surrender your heart to God. And then He will tell you what you need to do. But not because to earn your salvation, just out of your pure obedience and love for Him. That's why we do things. It's out of love. Verse 11. But we believe that through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, did you catch that? He says, we, the Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they. Why did he say they will be saved the same manner as us? Here's why. Because the Jew all this time has been working towards their salvation. They've been sacrifices and feasts and tithes and memorization and all these things, circumcision, all these things they've been doing for their salvation. You know what the Jews, the Gentiles have been doing for their salvation? Nothing. He says they didn't do anything. So guess what? All that stuff we've been doing, it counts for nothing because they didn't do anything and they got saved. So we're going to be saved just like they are. And how is that? By doing nothing, because He did it all for us. Do you realize in the Old Testament, and here's a little homework for you. You're like, great, homework. Here you go. Go in the Old Testament and try and find where God said, keep my law and you will be saved. He never says that. You know what He says? He says, keep my law and I will bless you in the land. Yeah, that's a completely different story, isn't it? Yeah. The law, keeping the law, could not save anyone. We were saved. They were saved by having faith in God. And they may have also kept the law. We are saved by having faith in God. And we may also be obedient. We may also speak in tongues. We may do this or that. But it's all up to God. What I do, what I say, where I go, how much I give, all of that is up to God moving upon my heart. There's no hoops to jump through. None. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 and 13. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord and is circumcised shall be saved. It doesn't say that. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Putting your faith in the finished work of the cross. Let's look at the declaration in verse 12 through 21. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas. Now there's a miracle. Did you catch the miracle? They were silent and listened. Woo! That's a powerful miracle right there. Listen, keeping silent and listening is a lost art. So many of us, me included, we have one mouth, two ears. We tend to speak more than we listen, and it should be the other way around. But here, the multitude that were now heated, they actually stopped and listened. They said, whoa, whoa, maybe we should listen to what they're saying. The multitude kept silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Here you go. whenever there's a dispute in your marriage, in your family, at your work, how about if you remember when your bride walked down the aisle? How about you remember your handsome man as he stood there with tears in his eyes as he watched you walk? How about if you remember the day you got that job and you clicked your heels together because you needed it so badly? How about if you remember the friendship and the love shared rather than the whatever little problem you're staring at? You see, right here, they all stop and listen. Why? Because they're talking about what God has already done. Folks, I want to tell you, when trouble comes to my life, I try to not focus on the trouble. I try to focus. I try. Notice I said try. I try to focus on the things God has already done in order to give me hope for what He is going to do. Amen. To give us encouragement and continue to fight the fight with joy, remember how good your God is. Remember how whatever or whoever is in your life, how valuable you once counted them. Because we tend in the flesh to take each other for granted over time. Verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, now, look. Guess who chimes in? James. You know who James is? Yeah? No? Good. Jesus' half-brother, he's actually the guy who wrote the book of James. In fact, Jesus' half-brother didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus appeared to his brother James. James was an amazing guy. Although he didn't believe that his brother, his big brother, that Jesus was the Messiah, afterwards, James would spend hours, it's recorded that he would spend 8 hours a day praying to Jesus. In fact, he developed a nickname, Camel Knees, Old Camel Knees, because he was on his knees so long that they were deformed now. Wow. And what? Think about it. Who is he praying to? He's praying to his big brother. But he realized his big brother wasn't his brother, but was the living God in flesh. And he would spend hours praying. Which is interesting. When you think about the book of James, you realize why he wrote certain things in the book of James. Like, for instance, he said, hey, guard your tongue. Why? Because as you have siblings? You ever say things that you know you shouldn't say about them? Now imagine if that sibling was God. So he says, hey, watch what you say. It's dangerous. It's a fire. I know. I said some things about Jesus, not knowing that he was the Messiah. And boy, do I regret that. You know what else he says in the book of James? He says this. He says, in church, don't show favoritism to the person because they are rich or because they are dressed to the nines, and then someone else comes in looking poor and destitute. Don't show favoritism. Why? Because Jesus Christ was ugly. He was not attractive. He was nothing to look at. But he was the most beautiful being to ever walk the face of the earth on the inside. So he's like, don't you dare judge a book by its cover, because I did that to my brother and he's God. So when you realize who James is and you read James, you go, oh, okay, now we're burning on all cylinders. So pretty cool. So he speaks up. He says, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, which is Peter, by the way, has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take them out, to take out of them a people for his name. God takes out of them a people for his name. How cool is that? Now, when he says Simon, Peter declared, when Simon, no doubt Peter told him, hey, you know what? I was up on a roof. I had mean hungries. He goes, I had big hungies. And a sheet came down and there was some creepy stuff. And God said, eat some of that. I'm like, ain't that creepy? And then he said, at that time I had a vision, and at the same time a Gentile named Cornelius, he had a vision that he knew my name, he knew where I'd be. They came right to the house, and God told me who that was, and there would be people, and I would follow them. And then I went there, and people got saved, people got healed. It was amazing. He told them all that. And here James says, you guys heard? He declared it was powerful. James is standing up, and he says, and with this, verse 15, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written. Now, he's gonna quote from Amos chapter 9. Now, he's going to quote from the Old Testament, which all these Jews should know. All these Jews who are saying, you got to circumcise, you got to, you know, cut the flesh. He says this, he's reading from the Old Testament, from Amos chapter 9. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest, look, listen to this, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. He's like, guys, God wanted the Gentiles all along. It was his plan. And now he's unfolding his plan. And he wrote that years ago, just like the temple's rebuilt. He's calling the Gentiles to be converted to Christ. Verse 18. Know too, God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. You know what James is saying? Guys, why are we troubling them? Shouldn't we be rejoicing that God is doing what he promised he would do? And he says, James is saying, you know what? Peter, I agree with Peter. I agree with Paul, but most importantly, I agree with the Lord. Why? He's saving people. That's proof. So he says, I'm agreeing with them, and you should too. But you know what's funny? Is that James is agreeing with Paul and Peter and the Lord, but there are others who are agreeing with the Judaizers because they have a following too. That's why there's contention. They have a following. And those who are following are all under the guise of religion rather than the Spirit of God. That's very dangerous. And I see it happens all the time. People will follow people. Because think about this. These Judaizers, they had families. They had jobs. They had friends. They probably told jokes on the weekends. They probably told jokes and people liked them. They were personable and all that. But listen, personality should never trump the Spirit of God. We should follow God's Spirit. We should stand on God's Word. It is so important, folks. Because we have a faction here. We have a fraction here of the church. All over flesh. A really insignificant flesh. Verse 20. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, things strangled, and from blood. And you go, wait a minute, James, you just said you agreed with Paul and Peter and the Holy Spirit that they shouldn't have to jump through hoops, they shouldn't have to be circumcised, but then you say, abstain from polluted idols, sexual morality, things strangled, and from blood? Doesn't that sound like legalism? Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Don't circumcise, but don't eat blood. Well, it's not legalism, because he explains what he's trying to say. Look at the verse 21. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in synagogues. Listen to this. Every Sabbath. What he's saying is, he's like, guys, you know, the standing from idols and drinking, not draining the blood and the blood and all that stuff. Listen, it's read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Let's not stumble them. Let's give them time for the Lord to speak to them. Let's not split hairs to those who are already circumcised. Let's not make a big deal out of it. Here you go. Just so that you know that this is what he's saying. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. He says this. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. To the Jew I become a Jew, that I might win the Jew. But to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ. In other words, he's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. When I say I'm not under the law, it doesn't mean that I go out and party and get drunk or do anything. You know what's sad? I'm going to tie it and tell this to first service. There was one time this lady that came in here for counseling, and she was hooked on heroin and drugs. But, you know, she came in with her Bible, and, man, this gal knew her Bible. Her Bible was obvious that she's read it from cover to cover many times. But she had this problem with drugs. And she had a little girl, beautiful little girl. And Jennifer and I said, well, how would you feel if your daughter, because she's like saying, well, I go and I do this stuff, but I preach Christ while I'm doing the stuff with my dealer. And I'm like, what? I said, well, how would you feel if your little girl grew up and started doing the drugs? And she says, well, if it helped people get saved, okay. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying I'll go and get drunk or I'll do drugs. No, what he's saying is if you're not feeling conviction of the law, listen, let's find Jesus. Let's get that grace. But if you are strictly under the law, we can still have fellowship. That's okay. But he's not saying that he'll be licentious. That I might win those who are without the law, verse 22. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I'll, by all means, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So here's the thing. If I come around a Christian that says you have to be baptized to be saved, as long as he doesn't engage in that conversation or we go and evangelize and now he says, and if you want to really be saved, you got to be baptized, I don't have to split hairs with them until the subject is brought up. I don't have to contend. Let's just focus on the Lord. God, I've known some people who've gotten saved in churches that teach not great doctrine, but they surrender. And then over time, they end up leaving to go to where the doctrine is taught properly. And then they grow, and it's awesome. We need to stand for the right thing. We need to fight for the right thing and be careful that we're not fighting for our flesh instead of fighting for the Spirit. Let me close with Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. This will be our closing verse. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now, the problem with that verse for some Christians is we say fulfill its lust, and right away we think of sexual. Listen, lust is anything that you want to do that is contradictory to what God wants us to do. Lust can be lust for money, lust for a job, lust for a relationship, lust for a position. There could be all kinds of lust. The main thing is this, y'all, that we need to make sure we're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that we don't start putting yokes on other people, that they have to jump through our hoops in order to be saved. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ and that alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, your word is alive. Your word teaches us so many things. And most importantly, it is through your word that we've learned of our sin. It's through your word that we learn of salvation. It is through your word that we stand. We thank you that your word is the final court of arbitration, that all things culminate in coming together in unity of spirit through your word, through the clear teaching of the gospels, of the epistles, of the apostles. And Lord, thank you for the whole entirety of your scripture, that it is our guide. Along with you, Holy Spirit, you teach us, you speak to us. And so, Lord, today I just pray that each one of us would examine whether we walk in the flesh or in the Spirit. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.